and I, these guys were kind of doofuses, and they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They didn't pick up on it. And Trav was sharing this morning how at the, you know, these guys have put everything in one basket, and his name was Jesus. They had given up families, they had given up jobs, they had given up careers, they had given up everything to follow him because he had said, and they had believed that he was the one. And of course, all of the things that he told them, look, this is what's going to happen to me, and when this happens, you're going to know that I'm the one. But they had fully and completely embraced him and held on to him. And then all of a sudden, they're sitting there, and it's easy for us to look at 2,000 years of history and say, these guys in there, what a lack of faith they had. Really? Stop it. Because you know what? If you want to see lack of faith, spend about 2 seconds in front of the mirror. Because we do it constantly. It's easy to point the fingers at these guys. But the reality of it is, this shook them to the core. Everything that they had latched onto, because they didn't really get it, was found in this guy. And all of a sudden, they're praying, and he's arrested. And if it's not bad enough that he's arrested, taken into custody, he's betrayed by one of their own, by somebody that they all had gone to the park with and done fellowships with. They had been in the church service with them, had helped them fix their bathrooms. He was a part of who they were, this guy named Judas. He was everything just like everybody. They had no inkling, they had no clue that he was who he turned out to be. Because they were, all they saw is, well, he prays with us, and he goes to church with us, and he leads with us, and he does all of the other stuff, so he must be a believer, right? Well, it turns out not so much. He looked like everybody else, sounded just like everybody else, did the same stuff that everybody else. Turns out he wasn't like everybody else at all. So here, their entire world, in a matter of moments, comes crashing down around them. And everything that they thought was reality has now been shaken to the core. And they don't know what to do. In fact, they scatter. And we like to say, well, these guys, what kind of faith is that? And, you know, why were they so afraid? Really? You know, we won't come to church if the you know, I've said this so many times in the past. If it becomes illegal to come to church on a Sunday morning, how many of us are going to show up? If the threat of coming here this morning to listen to a big fat white guy teach the Bible may cost you your home, may cost you your career, may even cost you your life, how many are going to be in church next Sunday? You see, we like to talk about that we understand faith, but the reality is we don't. That, folks, is happening to millions of our brothers and sisters around this world. It's a big price to pay to go to church. And they're not going to argue about the little particulars and stuff. All they know is they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to get together to fellowship and worship him, period, end of story. And what comes, comes. This is the reality that these guys faced, a reality that you and I will never know, nor will we experience it, because our faith will never cost us like it cost them, never. We have no concept of this. So they're shaken to the core. Everything has been pulled out from under them, and they don't know what to do. I wrestled with whether going over the passage that we're going to look at here, Paul's words at Corinthians, or looking at Luke with the two guys on the road to Emmaus. I mean, here was two guys that thought they understood. This is they're walking on the road back to their city, and they're doing what you and I, they've got droopy lip syndrome, right? Right? Guess I'll go eat worms. And they're kicking down the road, and they're just saying, dude, what are we going to do now? And you can just see the other guy looking at him, dude, I thought he was the one. Didn't you think he was the one? Didn't he tell us he's the one? Didn't we stand next to him, and he convinced us, and we saw these miracles, and we thought he was the one? Now what are we supposed to do? I lost everything, man. Do you know? I lost everything. I have nothing now. Another one's saying, dude, I know exactly what that feels like, because it's the same for me. I abandon everything. I don't know. One thing I do know, he didn't lie to us. So maybe we're just missing something here. Can you imagine what this must have been like? We use them for sermons on Sunday mornings. But put yourself in their shoes. If anything gets shaken up around, we can't serve coffee, people panic. Right? I mean, oh yeah, yeah, the bathrooms, I gotta go down the hall to the bathroom. So, I mean, really? And then we just question these guys. It's so sad. It's just sad. But these guys, as I've already said like a multitude of times, were shaken to their core. But there he is. Something has changed. He's walking along with them, and they're oblivious to it. Now, that's in his purpose, in his plan. I don't know how he did it. Did he wear some mat? I don't know how he did it. What difference does it make? The point is, he's teaching them a lesson. And that's what we, you know, the theologians, they'll argue about how he didn't reveal himself to them and how they didn't recognize. Stop it. Who the crud cares? There's a lesson in that for them and as well as for us. And so they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden they're joined. And he's like, man, what are you guys griping about, man? Right? I mean, that's what's really being said there. They're not just having a discussion. They're like trying to figure out what the crud has just happened. What's going on? Why are you guys like having this like major league discussion here? What's going on? What are you don't know what's happened? What? What's happened? Like, you don't have a clue what happened in Jerusalem, man? Everybody's talking about it, right? Have you not looked at your Facebook account? It's on the net, bro. Look it up. What stuff? Oh, you can't possibly be. Well, tell me. Well, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth. We really thought he was the one. Now, I'm really paraphrasing this, obviously. We really thought he was the one. And then the thing, after we were all freaked out about that, this is the third day, and now we got some of our crazy women showing up saying he's risen from the dead. We don't know what to do. And he sits down and he starts to do what? He teaches them. And what does he use to teach them? Moses and the prophets. About what? The resurrection. Wait a second. The resurrection isn't in the Old Testament, is it? That's what they say. The heck it ain't. It's right there. It's all over the place. All I got to do is look. So he teaches them. And of course, we all know the story. And then all of a sudden, he makes one statement and their eyes go when they realize it's him. It's him. And then he just disappears. Now, it ain't like he just went up into the sky or, you know, turned into fog. You know what I mean? This is the stuff we talk about. You know, when you're the creator of the universe, you can sort of get around in the universe any way you choose. Because, I don't know, you spoke it into existence. So if you want to just sort of cross from this dimension into the next, it's really not a problem for you. We always think it's all of this stuff. And now the, you know, science tells us we got now, instead of three dimensions, we talked about this before, they got like, what is it, 10 dimensions or something now of reality and stuff like that. We're so sure we have it all figured out, right? Heaven is up there and he's up there. No, he's sitting right next to you, man. You can't see him, but he can see you. Yeah, it's amazing. So this whole thing is going on. Well, if the first guys that were actually a part of that, the first people were a part of that, and had a hard time understanding this whole idea of resurrection, imagine 20, 30 years down the road. Okay? Because now the church has gone from a Jewish base into a Gentile base. Paul's ministry has taken the gospel now to the non-Jew, up into what we now know as Europe, and into Greece and into places like that. So now the gospel has gone from Judaism, and it's gone up there where you got all of this other stuff, and the confusion and the conflict up there was just incredible. Because in the West, where we're from, at least most of us in the room are from, where we're from, it's all philosophical, right? I mean, it's all intellectual, right? Well, the great thinkers and stuff like that, where do you see them? In Greece, and, you know, that's why we got Socrates. Ah, gotcha. We got all those guys. But those guys, that's where they came from, right? So these guys start, now reason is entering in, and it's like this, and it's like, well, so then Paul goes and he goes to this place called Corinth, the Las Vegas of his day. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? So he goes into Corinth, and we know, and we don't need to get into all that. He plants a church there, and as Paul always does, he doesn't spend eons there training the leadership. because the church isn't of Paul, it's of the Lord. And he trusts God's Spirit to do what God's Spirit can do, and he trains them and equips them, and then he moves on and he leaves them. Well, that would never happen today. You can't be at the pulpit unless you got X number of years of ministry. Really? According to who? Really? Have you like not read the New Testament? But oh no, you got to have X number of years under these teachers and stuff like that. Well, that's what the Jews were doing. But I mean, you don't find this anywhere in the scripture. Paul just, he trained these guys, he led them to the Lord, and they'd fellowship, and as time went on, and you know, he'd listen to them interact, and it was clear who the Lord was calling into the ministry. And he would pray for them, and they would lead them, and he'd train them, and he'd send, and then he'd leave them alone. Get out of the way. But what do you think happened when these guys started teaching these churches? Same thing that happened in Calvary Mesquite and every other church on the planet since. Conflict. Problems. Oh no, they didn't. I mean, Paul started the church. How could there be conflict? Are you kidding? And one of the issues, boy, 1 Corinthians, if you're not sure about what 1 Corinthians is, it's full of issues. Because you have to understand what the New Testament is, not the Gospels or Acts, because those are different types of books, historical stuff. But what are the epistles? When we say the epistles, what are these letters? What are they about? Well, they're that, a letter. That's what they are. The New Testament is primarily letters written to address issues in the church. That's what the New Testament is. That's what it is. So in the church in Corinth, we already know they had issues with communion. We talk about it every time we do communion, right? People were saying, we're not going to get any wine today. We're going to church, man. We'll drink wine at church. Don't pay for it. Just get your wine at church. This is what was happening. Yeah. And don't worry about getting bread. Stopping at the store, but we're going to get bread at church. So, you know, and the leadership is like, what? So they don't know what to do about this. Issues about people arguing and saying, you know what, man, in the same fellowship, I'm taking you to court. I'm going to make you pay. And it just goes on and on. You get the idea. But one of those issues is in that church with these leaderships, you had those people that were saying, you guys, come on now. All right. We're pretty smart here in Corinth. I mean, we've got the internet, right? And we know that people don't raise from the dead. So can we not just, can we not just get past the folklore? Sound familiar? And the tradition? I mean, after all, it's a great story, but really? I mean, are we really going to teach that a donkey spoke? Really? You know what? People laugh at us for that stuff. What about the guy got swallowed and spit out by a whale? Now, come on, we're bigger than that. We're smarter than that now. Those are just metaphors, right? They're just saying, really? Then why are they there? Okay? They're lessons. And you know what? The scripture doesn't care whether you believe it or not. It really doesn't. It's not interested in your opinion or mine or anyone else. It's not interested in your interpretation or mine or anyone else's. But there was a problem creeping into the church that the leadership didn't know. And there were people that were starting to lead others within the church at Corinth into this concept of, we're really going to, you know, over here, this is the group of us who really say, you know what, we're not really that fond of the resurrection thing. And this is what was happening. And so the leadership said, man, we got all these problems. These people don't get communion. They don't get marriage. They don't get going to, you know, taking people before the magistrates. They said, what are we going to do? And somebody in leadership said, I know, let's write a letter to Paul and see what Paul says. I mean, after all, he's the one that started the church or founded the church. The Lord used to, you know, to initiate all of this. Let's write to him. So they did. They composed a letter and they said, hey, Paul, we need help here. And they listed all of these things and they shipped the letter off to Paul. Remember, it had to be carried. And that letter got to the Apostle Paul. And he would read the letter, and he'd go, okay, well, here about, you know, taking a person to court, here's how you have to do it. About immorality in the church, here's what you need to do. About divorce, here's what you need to do. About the abuse of God's enablement, empowerment, now we call the gifts, which then they are, don't misunderstand. Here's how you keep all of that stuff straight. And don't even think about letting people get away with this communion thing. That's not going to fly. Anybody that does that's eating and drinking judgment unto themselves. right? And about resurrection. So Paul, what we now call 1 Corinthians, is Paul's response to these dudes' questions. That's what it is. It's nothing more than that. But that's a lot. Because in Paul and Peter and James and, you know, whatever, when you read those responses, you're getting God's answer because they wrote under inspiration. They come up with this stuff on their own, man. They're not brilliant guys. These guys were we already talked about, Trav talked about Peter while we were out there. Peter being a fat, sweaty guy. He's a fisherman. The guy's leading the church. Everybody's looking at him. Peter's a guy I could hang out with. Paul would be scary to hang out with. He'd probably use really big words. But Peter, but open mouth, insert foot syndrome to the max. That's what I love about him, because I'm really good at that. So you see, all of these guys, all these letters were written back by these guys that were really no different than you and I. But they ultimately weren't written by them, they were written by the Spirit. So we can take those letters, what we now call, you know, fancy word, we call them epistles, and we can study them, because though Paul wrote this, we know who was really behind it, and of course it was the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to this issue of resurrection, what we're going to read are Paul's words, but it's the Spirit's teaching. Remember? These guys didn't write just because they felt like writing. They wrote as they were moved by God's Holy Spirit. The church was just being established. So when these issues rose up, the leadership wrote to Paul. Paul, whoever, would respond to those knowing full well they had absolute confidence that what they were writing was coming from God himself. It was not originating with them. That's why there was no debate between those leaders like there is today. Because some of us would like to think we have apostolic authority when we don't. Anyway, so what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians, and I know you're familiar with this, and many familiar verses, that we're going to look at. I know you've seen these before, but I want to talk about them in the setting that's here. Because you see, folks, you know, we always talk about hope for the holidays, right? When it comes time. But to me, the idea of Resurrection Sunday, of Easter, and people get upset when you call it Easter now because, you know, we all know what Easter is. Stop. We know what it is. Okay? Sheesh. Anyway, drives me crazy. But whatever. So this idea about this concept is we need to understand this. So when we read these words, these familiar words, we need to pick up on what's being said here. Because these guys didn't get it. So when you read 1 Corinthians here, it's not hope for the holidays. This holiday, regardless of what you call it, this day, is not hope for the holidays. This holiday is hope. That's what it is. Without this day, and we're going to see Paul's words concerning this, there is no hope. This is what changed eternity. Not just time, but eternity. So we're going to read a few verses here and take a look at this and see what it has to say. Now remember, you have to keep this in mind because it will help you to understand it. Paul is responding to these leaders saying, Paul, what do we do about these wing nuts that are walking around the church telling us there was no resurrection? What should we do? Now, Paul responds, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how does some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? I mean, the proclamation of Jesus raising from the dead was part of the initial message. So what are you talking about? It implies that some are saying, well, really, Paul never really said that. Really? I mean, come on, we heard him, but that can't be what he meant. You see his response to this? If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because now watch what he does. Here's the logic of a goofy statement like that. Here's how doofus this is. Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Right? I mean, if these guys want to say this, then you have to deny that even Jesus himself. And if Christ is not is risen, then our preaching, our proclamation is empty. And it just isn't our preaching that's empty. Your faith is empty. Because there's nothing to base it to. There's nothing to hook it to. It's just sort of out there like a balloon in the sky. It just floats around. There's an anchor point to our faith, Paul's saying here. What is the anchor point? The resurrection. Notice it's not any of the other stuff. It's the resurrection. This is the anchor point, the pivot point for everything else. So if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In other words, again, there's nothing for you to latch on to. It just isn't. In verse 15, yes. And then we are also found to be false witnesses. Then if that's the case, then I'm a liar. Why? Because we have testified that God raised him up. By the way, do you know the word testified? Martyros. We get martyr from it. It means to witness. And of course, to us, it means to witness to the death. But in this way, this is what the word meant. So your faith isn't, you know, has no basis. It's also that we're liars. Because we've lied to you guys, telling you that Jesus rose from the dead. We're martyrs for this. And they would all be martyred, by the way. Because we have testified that God, testified of God that he raised up Christ. But he didn't raise him up. In fact, the dead did not rise. Because if you guys want to believe that there's no resurrection, well, then God didn't raise anybody from the dead. And if he didn't raise anybody from the dead, it means he didn't even raise Jesus from the dead. So let me ask you a question there, fellas. What are you doing? What is your church about? If the very foundation, the very basis of our faith is that shakable, that questionable, then what exactly is it that you're doing? You know what? This is the problem that all of this has in the world. When you look around you, remember, it's what we celebrate today that separates biblical Christianity from all of the rest of the religions. It's the one thing, nothing else. This is it. Of course, you don't have a resurrection if Jesus isn't who he said he is. And of course, now you get into the deed of Christ and you get all that. But this is the day that divides. This is the day that separates this. And if we're basing our teaching on anything else, then what exactly is it? You ever wonder why there's all these people out there and they're all teaching this stuff and they've all got this and they've all got their answers? Well, Jesus wasn't really a person. He was an angel. Some of us have been involved in that particular religion in the past. He was just an angel. But we read this morning, Travis read to us when Mary of Magdala was at the tomb and she saw Jesus. When she didn't recognize him, she thought he was the gardener. And she said, "Look, just tell me where you laid him, man. I'll go get him." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." Miriam, is what he would have said. And the minute he says that, she knows who it is. Because not only does he know her voice, she knows his. Sound like an angel to you? But then what does Mary do? She turns and she latches onto him. Okay? Where have we ever read anybody latching onto an angel? Probably not a good idea to try to grab a hold of an angel. Things are not going to turn out well if you do that. But that's what she... So this is nonsense. But it all has to do with this thing. You see? Jesus was there. She grabbed onto him and he said, "Now listen, I'm not going anywhere. I've asked you to do something. Go do it. There's time. We'll get together again. Go do what I've asked you to do. I'm not leaving. It's not like some mystical thing. Don't touch me or you're going to be, you know, half spiritual and half physical." Ugh. You'd be surprised if people teach on this stuff. It's absurd. He's not saying any mystical reason. Don't hold on to me, okay? Because I haven't gone to the Father. It's not some mystical thing. He's told her, "Go tell these guys in Galilee what's going on. I want you to go. Mary, you need to go, okay? You don't need to worry about holding on to me right now. I'm not going anywhere. Go do what I've asked you to do, and I'll meet you over there." See, it's that simple. That simple. But what do? We've turned it into all of this other whack job stuff. It's crazy. But look, we're found to be liars because we testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, if the dead do not rise, he's not just an angel. Okay? And it's interesting because you get into this concept of dead and we talk about resurrection. Remember, we talked about this before. What does resurrection always apply to in the scripture? Body, always. Never the soul or the spirit, ever. Because the soul and spirit are eternal. So whereas Jesus' soul and spirit, while his body's in the tomb, okay, he's down there teaching. But you see, this is the point. If he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead do not rise. So you got this whole thing that's going on, and these people were just completely confused by this. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Right? And if Christ is not risen, now he gets even more to the point, then your faith is futile. Again, there's nothing to latch faith to if he did not raise from the dead. It's the pivot point. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, notice this now is talking about the spirit and soul because that's what happens. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then there it is. But if this is all that there is, really, then we are of all men to be pitied. People need to pity us because we have nothing if this is the case. If in this life only, do you see? The resurrection never was, never will be about this life. It's about the life to come. That's what it's about. And that's what he's saying. If it's just about this life, and we close our eyes, as some teach, then where's the hope in that? I mean, come on. So if in this life we only have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. I mean, this is like we've got it worse than everybody else because we have nothing but, verse 20, but. It's huge. The opposite is exactly true. Now notice what Paul says. So let's get this straight, fellas. I know what's been said. These are the things that have been said. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. While his body was in the tomb and his soul went into Sheol, we read in Paul's letter later on that he leads the souls and the spirits out. Bodies are still here. His body's resurrected. No one else's. Except for a few, obviously, in Jerusalem, which we read in Matthew. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits. Now, what that means, first fruits, is his resurrection guarantees all of the resurrections that will follow. That's what it means. That's the idea of first fruits. It's the first of the fruits that will follow it. Okay? So there's others to come. And he'll deal with this in a little bit more, but we're not going to get into that this morning. But he'll say, but each in its order. Okay, Christ was first, and then those who were his. You know, and he just goes on and he lays it all out. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How come people sleep? Why is there death in this world to begin with? Because of God? No, because of man. Because man was given the freedom to choose by his creator. Don't do this because if you do, Adam, that, folks, is a choice. If Adam doesn't have a choice, then God lied. When he said to Cain, don't do this. If you do, sin is going to nail you. That's a choice. Did God lie to Cain? Of course not. Okay, so there's choice. So for since by man, God's creation of man in his image and likeness with the freedom to choose, chose badly. And when he chose, he separated himself from God who is life, and death entered the picture. And the boundaries that God put on that, we call time. Time exists so that sin and the curse and the fall are limited in what they can do. There is a day when time will no longer exist. But until then, time is what binds it. But notice, for since by man came death. When Adam and Eve rejected God and determined that they could do this on their own free will, then what they did is they separated themselves. And the consequences of that are everything that we see in our world today. Disease, deformity, decay, death. All of these things are the result of one choice. Man brought this on himself. By man came death. Notice the last part of the verse. Now do you understand why God entered into our realm? Why was it necessary to reverse what Adam had done? So one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The curse is death and decay and deformity and all of those things. Verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. All. Nobody gets a free ride. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. See the contrast here? You want to stay in the flesh? Then these are the consequences. This is where this ultimately leads to. Again, choice is yours. You want to stay in Adam and die, or do you want to be in Christ and be made alive? And here's where Paul said, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority. You see, in our world today, and long before even the Lord was on this planet, death always, always without fail, always has, always will until this happens. Death always wins. Always. You will not beat death. Period. We can prolong it now with some of the the science and stuff that we can do. You're not beating death. Okay? You're not. Death is always victorious. Always. Whether it comes sooner or later, whether it comes peacefully or painfully, either way, death wins until the one who conquered death returns and straightens it out. So then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule. Now notice, all rule, all of those that are in positions, all authority and all power. In other words, anything that is an enemy of who our God of life is, as a result of what Adam and Eve did and passed on. Okay? But notice what happens here. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under feet. The last enemy. Did you catch this? Death is personified. Where would death, he'll say later, we're not going to get to these verses, speaking directly to death. Death, where's your sting? Right? I mean, the power that you have is in sin, but one greater than that has overcome. There's no longer any. There's no longer any anything that you can do. Death. It's truly, truly amazing. Because we think of death as an event, lack of a better term, but the reality of it is, it's the consequent, it's the result of rejecting the Creator who is life. Now here's the thing that this day shows us, for anybody who's here that may not know this. This is the path you're on if you want to continue to disregard this stuff. Death is going to win. It's even going to win in the believer, but it's only going to get this. It's not going to get the real me, the one that's causing the lips to flap here, okay? Not the one who's going to be putting stuff in the other direction here in a little while. Anyway, this one, the real me. No, this thing's going out, but the real me is in the presence of God. Remember what Paul said to Corinthians? To vacate the body is to move in residence with the Lord. I mean, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think. Anyway, but that's what this is all about. If you don't know this to be true, then this holiday is hope. You're not going to find hope in anywhere else, folks. It's not going to happen. It isn't going to be in your school or your friends. It's not going to be in your career. It's not going to be in your education or your home. It's not going to be in retirement. It's not going to be in being a member of Calvary Chapel Mesquite. It's not going to be in any of those things. You will not find hope in this life. Because everybody knows that anything in this life can immediately be snatched away from you if you don't lose it by dying first. There isn't anything we can have in this life except the promise of who He is. Be grateful what He has given us. But if you don't know these things, then today is your day. This holiday is hope. Maybe you're going through some really tough stuff in life. There's hope. There's hope for the hopeless. The song that we sang early this morning, I love this, and I'll just close with this. The words out there. Living, He loved me. I mean, if you really want to know what the gospel is about, this song really, and others, but this song is great. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. It's where the body's got to be put away because it's the body that's affected by the sin directly. Buried, He carried my sin far away. Rising, He justified, freely forever. But one day He's coming, a glorious day. Amen? You see, that says it all. If you can't sing those words, then you need to change that here today. Today is your day. Don't put it off. We're going to be holding people underwater here to see if this is true in their lives in a few minutes. But that's what this is going to be. It's a representation of that. I'm going to die to myself and bury whatever that was, put it away so that I can live a fresh new life. Baptism. That's what it is. That's what it means. It's a symbolic representation of this. Okay? So today is your day. Talk to one of us. We're going to spend a few minutes here. We're going to get ready. Got to go change. But if you're not sure about this, talk to somebody here. Find the leadership. Trav's already said that. Find them. And find out what's going on. Make the change in your life. Amen?